It is good to be together today on the Lord's Day at the Willow Avenue Church of Christ. If you're visiting, we are so very glad that you're here. We have a few visitors, and we are glad to have you in our midst. We hope you'll be back again tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue our Lord's Day worship together. You may have noticed in the bulletin or maybe on the sign out front that the title of the sermon this morning is Attendance After COVID. Now, I want to say something about that because I understand that COVID is not gone, and I understand that life has not completely returned to pre-COVID conditions, but I think when we get to the end, you'll understand where I'm going with this. I read an article last week. It was written by an organization called Ministry Architects. Now, I don't know anything about them. They appeared to be denominational, but they had some good things to say in this article, and so I want to share this with you, and then I'm going to draw some lessons from it. The article is entitled, They're Not Coming Back. Now, they make some introductory remarks, and then they just jump right into the middle here. And so I'm going to begin reading. It says, then came the pandemic. In-person church was halted and then slowly restarted. In the meanwhile, online methods of worship filled the gaps. In the beginning, many churches experienced numbers that exceeded their previous in-person numbers. We got so many people attending church from out of state online, we exclaimed with delight as evangelism seemed to thrive despite the pandemic. At the same time, our church members were laying down some of the activities and hustles of everyday life that used to conflict with church options. Then we started to notice the proverbial back door of the church was propped open. People were starting to drop off of the Zoom gatherings and online worship events. Online children and youth ministry activities saw an increase in cameras being turned off and eventually a decrease in participants. Our mask and social distance gatherings that started to emerge attracted fewer numbers. But we figured that the people would eventually return and volunteer and help us rebuild the church as we reached our, quote, new normal. We started editing the story that we told each other, making excuses for individuals and families who were not showing up. While church leaders did the hard work of navigating health guidelines and exercising creative adjustments, many people just got used to life with less church, or perhaps even life without church. As our society is opening up more and more, people are starting to pick up the weight of busy lives again. With the pandemic and virus variants hanging over our heads, people are finding that they have a reduced capacity for weight-bearing. Even joyful activities are now getting sidelined in this, quote, new normal. Now the church is realizing something. They're not coming back. The super volunteers who used to carry 20 positions in the church are now looking to do just a few things. Our regular attenders are becoming semi-regular. Our fringe folks are fading away. People are not coming back to church at the same level of engagement. So let me summarize what he says in this article. He says, for a while, we stopped having in-person services and we went online. And then numbers online went up, and we got excited about that. Then numbers online went down. And then as things started getting back to normal, our numbers weren't up. So we started saying, well, people are going to start coming back, but they haven't. And so we made all kinds of excuses as to why people weren't coming back. And he says, maybe people have gotten used to life with less church. Some people have gotten used to life with no church. And then he says, even the workers who have come back don't want to carry the same load that they once did. Now, is he right about all of this? I don't know if he's right about all of this, but I think there are definitely some things to learn from this. The first thing that I take away from this article is the after effects of COVID are not unique to the Lord's church. You see, the Lord's church has experienced this, but it has also affected the denominations. Even all, we could say all of Christendom has been affected this way. In fact, as I go different places and I speak to different congregations, As I'm preparing to go, I will usually ask the preacher, one of the elders, I will say, "What is your attendance?" You know what they always say? Almost every time they will respond, "Before COVID or after COVID?" Or they will say, "Well, it used to be this, but now it's this." Now, let me give you a little bit of history. Somewhere around March of 2020, the government started warning us about this new sickness that we'd never heard of called COVID-19, and we were made to be terrified. You know, what's this going to be like? Is this going to be like the bubonic plague where 30 to 60% of the population of Europe died off? We just didn't know. And so elderships tried to act responsibly. They tried to make a plan in accordance with what we were being told. I even preached a sermon at the time justifying the action of worshiping at home with your family until this distress, until this threat was passed. Some people even attacked me for it. They said, "You shouldn't have done this." But you know, if we learned that on a particular Sunday morning that there was an active shooter in our building, we certainly would be justified in canceling services and tell people, "Worship at home until the threat has passed." But you know, looking back, I wish I had never preached that sermon. And the reason I wish I had never preached it is because I think it encouraged some people to stay home, and it encouraged some people to watch services online. Here's the next point. Where are we now? Brethren, the church has been hurt by this situation. Now, it's not necessarily our fault, but we have been hurt nonetheless. I have made some calls and sent out some texts and some emails to different churches and congregations, and I asked them the question, how many people in your congregation have died from COVID? The most common answer that I got back was none. Now, some churches did say we had a few, and some were in the single digits, but the most common answer was none. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not trying to downplay that at all. For the people who died, that is grievous, and we grieve with those people, and we are not in any way diminishing their loss. But the numbers that I have been told have been relatively low. And so then I asked this follow-up question. I said, how many have you lost in attendance during this process? The first response I got back was 24%. Now, I was surprised, number one, how quickly he responded, and number two, 24%, that's a pretty specific number. He had obviously been doing the math on this already. The second number that I got back was about 25%. Brethren, these are not uncommon numbers. And so I tried to figure out what the number was here at Willow. I wasn't here prior to COVID, so I asked, and I was told that on a Sunday morning, attendance was between 445 and 455. Since then, looking at statistics over the last 15 weeks, we are about 15 to 20% diminished in attendance. Now, some places, some congregations are better than that, and some congregations are worse than that. Now, the question is, why has this happened? Where have the people gone? Now, as I answer this question, I want you to know, I'm not speaking specifically about Willow Avenue here. I'm talking about the Brotherhood in general. Where are the people? Where have they gone? Let's go to the next slide here. Number one, there are some people who have left their respective congregation because they didn't like the way things were being handled. That is, they didn't like that services were canceled, etc., and so they said, we're going to go somewhere else. And so sometimes numbers have been hurt because of that. Number two, let's go to the next one. Some people have simply fallen away. You know, in the parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said that a sower went out to sow seed, and some of that seed fell on the stony soil. In verse 20, he explains that, what it represents. He says, he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root. And he endures for a little while, but when tribulation or persecution arises, immediately he stumbles. Now, brother, I want you to notice this. Jesus describes a person here, he says, has no root. And so when difficulty comes, he falls away. Why? Because he doesn't have root. I want you to imagine a person who has not been a Christian very long. He's still growing. He needs fellowship. He needs to be with Christians because he's not strong. And then a period comes when we don't have services. And then we don't have services for an extended period of time. It is very easy for that person to go back to the way things used to be. And brethren, I am confident that there are people all over the brotherhood who have fallen into this situation, who simply have fallen away. COVID was the tribulation that arose. The text says immediately they stumbled and the seed withered away and died. And I am confident that there are some of them that, as the article says, we simply will not get back. They have withered away and they have died. Not physically, but spiritually they have died. Thirdly, let's go to the next point. Thirdly, there are some who have turned into, quote, online worshipers. Because this was done for a period of distress, some people have concluded that it is an all right thing to do. Brethren, this is not an all right thing to do. Listen to this. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." Now, I want you to appreciate with me, you can't stir one another up unto love and good works if you're at home on your computer. Number two, you can't exhort one another if you're watching on your iPad. You can't speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs if you're not here with one another. And notice the language of the text. It says, not forsaking, listen, the assembling of ourselves together. The language implies that we are gathered together in one place. One eldership not far from here, they told me that they were considering stopping their online stream altogether in an effort to get people to stop using it this way. They said, "We've got so many people that just watch online now, we're thinking about shutting it down." And they said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I don't really think that's the solution." I said, "There are people who legitimately need it. People who are shut-ins use it. People who are sick. Maybe a parent who stays home with a sick child. Maybe a person who has someone who's terminally ill and they're sitting with them. There are people who legitimately use it." But brethren, it is not a substitute for the assembly if you can make the assembly. Now somebody says, "Well, you know, we're afraid. We don't want to take the risk." You know, the strange thing is that some of the same people who say that will be seen at Walmart, and they will be seen at Lowe's and in restaurants and sporting events. In fact, show this next slide for just a minute. I want you to look at this. This is the Alabama Texas A&M game, which incidentally Texas won. But I want you to notice this. How many people are out here? This is, according to what I read on the internet, 106,815 fans at this game. It was the second largest crowd ever to assemble in that stadium. Now, somebody says, "Yeah, but you don't know those are people who aren't going to church. You don't know..." And I don't. What I'm saying is people aren't afraid to gather in large events for sporting events. Brethren, what we have to be sure of is this. We have to be sure that we don't let fear over physical concerns take precedent over spiritual concerns. Now, I know that there are people who have cancer and they are high risk. I know that there are people who are sickly and who are elderly and they are high risk. That's not the people that I'm thinking of, and that's not the people that I'm talking about. I'm thinking about people who are young and who are healthy and who have a very, very low chance of getting hurt by COVID, and yet they let their fear keep them away. You know, something that I've noticed over the years when I've preached on attendance is this. Traditionally, when I've preached on attendance, there will be a person who's a shut-in, who really wants to be there, and they're the one who feels guilty because they're not there. And I'm not talking to that person. That's not the person that we're considering. That person would be here if they could possibly be here. Let's go to the next slide. Here's a fourth reason that some people haven't come back, and that is some people are weak and some people are half-hearted. And I think during this time of COVID, people who are weak have gotten weaker. I think you can see this particularly with reference to Bible class and PM attendance. Many people, I think more than before, when we finish worship, they will leave and not stay for Bible class for the life of me. I don't know why. They don't come back on Sunday nights. Now, I know some people are visitors. I know that some people can't drive at night because of their vision, and we understand that. But I think for some people, they have simply gotten used to doing other things, and it's hard to get your life back on track. Now, this article makes reference to the idea that even those who have come back are not carrying the load that they once did. I think we have probably experienced this in the Lord's church, that some don't carry the load that they once did. Why? Life has changed for them, and that hurts us. Let's go to the next point. What do we do about this? Let me give you several suggestions. Brethren, number one, we need to go back to preaching on attendance like we used to preach on attendance. You know, I will admit to you that since COVID, a few times I have thought about preaching on attendance, and it's been my practice over the years, at least once or twice every year I preach a sermon on attendance, just as a reminder, just to keep us thinking and motivated. But I will also admit to you that since COVID, I've thought about it, and I've been very reluctant, because I thought if I preach on attendance, the brethren are going to skin my hide. But we've got to go back and preach on attendance like we always have. What we have taught about attendance in the past has been true. It has been right. There's no reason for us to change the truth that we have preached because of COVID. Number two, what do we need to do? We need to reach out and seek those who have wandered away. Luke 15 and verse 4, Jesus said, "What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, I have found the sheep that was lost.' I say unto you that likewise there shall be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Jesus said, the one who is lost, you drop what you're doing and go find that one. We need to identify those who haven't come back, and we need to go get them. Now, that's going to be a lot of work for elders and deacons and members to think about them, but we need to make a conscious effort to do that. Number three, what do we need to do? We need to make it clear that online worship is not an acceptable alternative for in-person worship. If you can be here, if you can be at services, you should be at services. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20, listen to what the Bible says. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, the point is, he was scolding them because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. The point is, when you come together in one place, Christians are supposed to come together in one place to partake of the Lord's Supper. They just weren't doing it right. Acts 20 and verse 7 was read this morning during the Lord's Supper. "Now upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together..." Notice this. The disciples came together. They weren't watching online. They came together. What is particularly interesting about this phrase, "came together," in the Greek, is that it's in the passive voice. Literally, it carries with it the idea that they were brought together. That means God brought the Christians together on the first day of the week. God intends for us to come together. Christians are not supposed to stay apart and be out on your fishing boat with your phone. Now, if you're sick and you have no choice, then that's a different matter. It's just like we've always taught in the past. Number four, what do we need to do? We need to renew our zeal. I think about what the Lord said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 5. He said to them, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do your first works." Now notice three things. Number one, he says, remember. Remember the way you used to be. Number two, repent, change your thinking. And then number three, do your first works. That is, go back to the way it used to be. Remember what it used to be, change your thinking, and go back to doing what you used to do. That's what we need to do. Number five, We need to be sure that we are not putting the physical ahead of the spiritual. Brethren, a couple of passages came to my mind immediately when I brought up this point. Number one, Matthew 6 and verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat?" Don't put the physical ahead of the spiritual. "Or what shall we drink?" Don't put the physical ahead of the spiritual. "Or what shall we wear?" Physical ahead of the spiritual. "But instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Seek first the kingdom of God. Or this one, Matthew 10, 28, "Do not fear him who can kill your body, but rather fear him who can destroy both the body and soul and hell." We can't put the physical ahead of the spiritual. Now, what I want to do for the next several minutes is this. I've got an old sermon that I did called "Seven Reasons Absenteeism is a Sin." And I'm going to go through some of those. I don't have time to preach the whole sermon, but I'm going to go through one or two or three points as time allows. Let's go to point number one here. Absenteeism is a sin because, number one, it shows contempt for the Lord. Now somebody says, "Boy, Don, are you sure that's the word you want to use, contempt? What do you mean it shows contempt?" Let me illustrate what I mean. I'll demonstrate this. Let's suppose that you and I make a lunch date, and we say that 11 o'clock on Tuesday, we're going to meet at such and such restaurant, and let's suppose I don't show up. What would you think if you met up with me later and you said, "Where were you, man? I was sitting at O'Charlie's waiting on you." And I said, "Well, I didn't have any particular reason, no big excuse. Some other things came up that I'd rather do." Or how about this? Let's suppose that we had three appointments to meet every week. I don't mean broad things like "let's do lunch sometime," but specific times, specific places, we're going to meet three times. And let's say two out of the three times I didn't show up. What would you think that my opinion of you is? Well, you would think, "He doesn't care much for me. He doesn't think much of me. He shows contempt for me." Brethren, sometimes people will say this. They will say, "Do I really have to come to all of the assemblies of the church? I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night?" Let me ask it this way. Suppose a man said, "Do I really have to go home to my family every night? What law is there that says I have to go home to my family every night?" And the answer is, there's no law that says that. But a man who chooses not to go home to his wife and his children just because he chooses not to, he shows contempt for his family. He shows contempt for his role as a father and as a husband. And a person who chooses not to faithfully attend the services of the Lord is really saying, "I don't love the Lord very much. I don't have to have a law to make me come to worship." You know, I had a preacher say to me one time, he said, "I don't think Sunday night and Wednesday night attendance is really that important." I could hardly believe what I was hearing. Friends, the fact of the matter is, when a person chooses not to attend when he could, he's really showing signs of a deeper spiritual problem. He's showing that he doesn't love the Lord with all of his heart, mind, strength, and soul, which the Lord says is the greatest commandment. Here's the second thing. Absenteeism is a sin because it is a failure to do a known good. Now, James 4:17 says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." But you know, the funny thing about this is nobody would dispute that this is a good thing. I think even people who aren't church-going people, if you ask them the question, "Do you think it's a good thing for people to go to church faithfully?" I think most of them would say, "Yeah, it's a good thing. You know, I don't go. I probably should. It's a good thing." And certainly those of us who love the Bible, whether we're faithful in attendance or not, we would say, yes, it is a good thing to faithfully attend Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, gospel meetings. It is a good thing. Absenteeism is a sin because it's a failure to do a known good. Number three, absenteeism is a sin because it is disobedience to a plain command of God. And what I mean by that is this. There is no ambiguity in this passage. Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is." You know, some people have the habit, the Lord says. I know of a couple that years ago, they decided, "We're going to attend Sunday morning only, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night," and that became their habit for decades. They weren't there Sunday night. They weren't there Wednesday night. And that's their habit. You know, in Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16 and going down to about verse 21, Jesus told a parable about a man who made a great feast for his friends. But when the feast day came, the friends began to make excuse why they couldn't come. And one man said, "Oh, I bought a piece of land. I need to go see about my piece of land. Just please have me excused." And then the second man said, "You know, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go out and try the oxen, test them, and, you know, have me excused." The other man's very abrupt. He said, "Married a wife, can't come. Excuse me." Well, the man who threw the feast went to his servants and he said, "I want you to go out into the highways and byways, and I want you to invite other people to come into the feast." He said, "But the people that were originally invited, shut them out. They cannot come in." Brethren, the point of this is simply this. God is not in the excuse-collecting business when it comes to His commands. Now, I don't have time for the other points, but I will mention them. Number 4, absenteeism is a sin because it is a failure to give and receive needed encouragement. Number 5, it contributes to ignorance. Number 6, it dilutes your ability to raise your children faithfully. Number 7, it is a sin directly against God. I'll preach the whole sermon sometimes. Brethren, I think we should make a conscious goal to have as many folks back on Sunday night as we do on Sunday morning. I have oftentimes heard it said over the years, the Sunday morning to Sunday night return ratio is oftentimes the judge of how faithful or how strong a congregation is. Now somebody says, "Don, we have a lot of visitors on Sunday morning, though." Well, let's invite people on Sunday night. There's no reason that we can't do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been faithful in your attendance. Maybe you want to do something about that. Maybe as a member of the church this morning, you want to come forward, publicly confess that, and ask for prayers of your brethren that you can be forgiven. Maybe you're here this morning, you have something else that needs to be addressed, and you want us to pray for you. We would count it an honor to do that. Maybe this morning you're ready to obey the gospel. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. This morning, if you are ready to do that, we stand ready to assist you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? As together we stand and sing the invitation song.